so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, good morning once again. Welcome to Our Savior's Church. We are really, really excited that you're here today. In fact, if this is your first time, you haven't been to church in a while, you have maybe heard about what's kind of happening here and you wanted to try it out, or maybe you just said, you know what, I'm tired of my spouse asking, I'm just going to show up and appease her. The fact of the matter is, you're here for a reason. God has you here for a reason. Don't think it was an accident that you showed up today. In fact, I truly believe that God has a plan for every single one of us. I believe that no one was created on accident. There's no such thing as an accidental child, only accidental parents. And if anybody ever told you you were an accident, I'd like to correct that right now. You were not an accident. God had a plan for your life. God has built a purpose inside of you. You are not the product of a mistake. You are the product of God's love. God loves you exactly where you are. And what I love about God, sometimes I think we believe that we can have the best plans for our lives. We can set up all these different things, and we've got a plan and we've got a purpose. But what I love about God is that his ways are way bigger than ours. His plans are bigger than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. Everything that we think is good for our lives, God thinks that they're better. It's up to us to be able to say, you know what? I think it's my turn to submit to God, to say, all right, God, I've tried this thing on my own. It's time to give it to you. Let's give you a try. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you showed up for whatever reason in the world, but I want you to know that God has a plan for you and a purpose. We've been in this series called Anchored. Last week, we talked about being anchored for your emotions, being anchored in your emotions. We talked about the fact that emotions are good. Some emotions are good. Some emotions are bad. Emotions are always real. Sometimes they're just not correct. Sometimes they're just wrong. We talked about how to identify the emotions. A lot of times we can feel things, but it's hard to actually put a name to it. We talked about how to call it out, how to call out your emotions, how to describe them, how to put words to them. And we also talked about how sometimes we have to challenge our emotions. Is this real? Is what I'm feeling real? Where does it come from? And then we talked about how we either have to channel it or we have to change it. Our emotions are important, but they cannot be the ruler of our lives. See, if your emotions rule your decision-making, that means God doesn't have any more room. So we have to take control of our emotions. And this week, we're going to talk about probably one of the most important relationships outside of your immediate family. And when you think about the purpose of an anchor, right? You think about an anchor on a boat. What's its purpose? Its purpose is to keep the boat grounded, to keep the people inside the boat safe, to keep it stable. Even when the seas get rough, the anchor is supposed to be there to keep it where it's supposed to be. And this is what we're going to talk about for the next couple of weeks, being anchored in several different things, but ultimately being anchored in the foundation of our faith. And today, we're going to talk about the topic of being anchored in spiritual family. See, I don't know about you, but for me, there were three defining moments of my life. Three moments that when you put them against everything else, defined who I am, why I am on this platform right now speaking to you. Three moments that led to this. The first moment is whenever I decided to give my life to Jesus and become born again. See, I remember growing up. I was about 14 years old, and I was a freshman in high school. I was attending Westgate at the time, and played a couple of different sports, trying to figure out, you know, if girls liked me, if I was any good at anything. I was trying to figure life out. I didn't really know what was going on. I remember here, whenever I went to church here, we had our student ministry services on Wednesday nights. Can I just be real honest? I hated going to student ministry. I hated it. This was the, like, And I think I've shared this story with y'all. I was in the middle of a soccer game. I was one of the only freshmen that started on the soccer team. So this was a big deal for me. I got my letter. It was awesome. My mom pulled me from a soccer game in the middle of a soccer game and brought me to Wednesday night service. She said, because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what you do on the outside. I'm going to bring you to church whether you want to or not. See, my mom and my sister would not let me get away with trying to do anything else besides church. Why was that important? Because they had a value. Knowing that the people that are built around youth ministry, around student ministry, my leaders, my friends, the people that were speaking into my life were going to speak godly values into me. They knew that. I was not born with what you would call an obedient spirit. I don't know what gene people that just obey have. I wasn't born with that gene. I always had, unfortunately, I had a defiant spirit growing up. I just, whatever the authority told me I should do, I'm definitely doing the opposite. That's just how, not good. I wish I wasn't like that. But I was not born with that obedient gene, and I remember my mom and my sister trying so hard to get me to go to youth ministry. I didn't have a choice. If I lived in their house, I abided by their rules. Oh, but I got my own cell phone. I got my own car. I don't care who pays for it. Oh, you want food this week? You're going to church. All right. I'm hungry. But this is how I grew up. And I remember December the 13th, the year 2000, right there where the kids are hanging out right now, where we used to have youth ministry. In fact, I still think we have our groups there on Sunday nights right now. But I remember, I'll be honest, I don't remember what my youth pastor preached about. I don't remember who was around. I don't remember who was there. But I remember there was a moment I had to make a decision for myself. At the end of the message, my youth pastor said, does anybody want to become born again? And I grew up in church, so I kind of knew what that was. I knew what that meant a little bit. Didn't really know. But I felt like for the first time, I had to make a decision for myself, that it wasn't my mom's decision. It wasn't my sister's decision. It wasn't even my youth pastor's decision. It had to be my decision. And I gave my life. I became born again. I submitted my life. Now look, did I become perfect? Did I become this Jesus specimen? Did I become this amazing follower of God where my defiant spirit dropped off immediately and I became this godly theologian? Glory, hallelujah. No, I didn't. I made mistakes. My defiant spirit did not just drop off of my back like it was some type of backpack. No, I had to work at it. See, for me, and this is for everybody, becoming born again is an event. But there's a process called sanctification where we are continually getting closer and closer to God, saying, today I'm going to be a little closer to Jesus than I was yesterday. And there might be some things that I'm going through that I have not yet submitted to God, but if he asks for it, I better give it to him. This is sanctification. This is us understanding that just because we became born again doesn't mean it stops right there. There is a pursuit of holiness. Oh, that's a word that people don't like to use over in the church. Well, oh, I don't like to use the word. Don't be holier than thou. Anybody ever heard that? That's because we spend too much time comparing our sin to somebody else's sin, not comparing ours to the word. Uh-oh. Y'all, I hope y'all are okay with this, but I'm about to preach. We have to, as the church, not this denomination, not whatever denominations down the road, we have to become, as the church, more accepting of people who may not be as far along as everybody else is. When people walk into this church and they may not look like you, they may not smell like you, they may not act like you, guess what? That's God trying to get a hold of them. They're here for a reason. They're trying to find something. And the moment you look at them up and down and go, I know what you did last night. I know what kind of life you lead. Look at those tattoos on your body. Oh my goodness, look what, well, I wonder what your life is all about. Who cares what you think about them? The question to ask is, what does God think about them? I'm talking about a challenge. I'm talking about challenging the way that we've always thought about Christianity. About coming in with this mindset of us saying, you know what, we're better than everybody else. The problem is, when you say, oh, I'm better than that person, there's five people behind you looking at you saying, oh, I'm better than him. Don't try to compare your sin to another person's sin. Compare your sin to the Word of God. Because this is where we find holiness. This is where we find sanctification. This is how we know we're doing okay. You get yourself out of the Word, you could be as good as anybody. I'm better than a murderer, but am I? Maybe in some areas. But have they looked on your computer screen lately? Oh, it's quiet now. Pastor Jacob, you stepping in something? Good, I'm going to walk around in it for a little bit. See, because God's calling us to be a people that love his children. What would happen if somebody looked at you whenever you were at your lowest point and said, oh, I'm better than them? Somebody at some point looked at you and said, hey, God loves you. Regardless of where you are, regardless of what you've done, God still loves you. There is therefore no condemnation in those that are in Christ Jesus. There is a difference, church, between condemnation and conviction. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation comes from people. If somebody ever walks up to you and says, you are not living the life that you're not supposed to be living, that's condemnation. Somebody walks up to you and says, hey, I love you exactly where you are. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Don't be their Holy Spirit. Believe me, you don't want that type of responsibility. The second life event that defined who I am. I met this young lady in high school at youth camp. If y'all trying to figure out if you need to go to youth camp, I met my wife there. Glory. Jesus, sign up today. Don't go to youth camp for that. But I remember I met my wife at youth camp. We started dating, a Christian kid dating. We're going to go out in groups together, but let's sneak away for a little bit. And we made some mistakes. Grace and I weren't perfect. But we put people around us to make sure that they kept us on, that we stayed on the right path. We wanted to do it the right way. And I remember we had gotten to the point where we needed to get real serious about life. We wanted to get serious about the next step. So I did what I was supposed to do. I worked up enough courage to talk to her dad. I said, Mr. Armand, I'd like to have your daughter's hand in marriage. He said, nope. Twice. Why is that? Because I didn't have a plan. I didn't have a plan for my life. I was sort of working a couple of different jobs. I was trying to figure everything out. And he'd ask me, well, what's your plan? I said, I don't know. You know, I'm just kind of figuring things out. Yeah, no, you're not marrying my daughter. That's not going to happen. Can I just say this, ladies? If you are dating somebody that ain't got no job, you better drop them like it's hot. I'm not talking about somebody who's lost their job or is in transition between jobs. I'm talking about somebody who is trying to figure things out for the last 6 years. You better find somebody who has a plan, not just for his life, but for your life. Somebody that can provide security, both financially and spiritually. Ain't nobody got time for that. You better find yourself a man. You want to know why? Because you're worth it. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, you can't do better than me. Oh, buddy, watch me. Oh. Let me tell you something. God has somebody planned for you way better than your wildest imagination. This is what I challenge you to do. Go ahead in your bedroom, in your quiet time, when you are praying, write down a list of all the qualities you want to see in a man. All of them. Write them all down. All the qualities. I want him to have money. I want him to have a job. I want him to be spiritually mature. Write them all down, then pray for that. And don't stop until somebody shows up that looks like that.
Oh, but Pastor Jacob, you don't understand. I'm just lonely. I just need somebody.
Shut up. Let Jesus be that person that can hold you whenever you're feeling lonely. Let him be the person that you go to whenever you are feeling some type of way. Let him be the one that can rock you back to sleep with the peace that passes all understanding. You don't need no man. But I like to think about the moment that I did get married, because it was a defining moment for me. It defined who I am, because look, I'll be honest with you. If I didn't want to be great, marriage would probably be a lot easier. I'd ignore my wife. She'd ignore me. We'd be perfectly fine being roommates and no real connection there. But you know, I wouldn't be the pastor God's called me to be. I wouldn't be the husband God's called me to be. I wouldn't be the father God's called me to be. See, I work on myself way harder than I want to work on her. It's not my job to work on her. That's God's job. It's my job to work on me. It's my job to work on me. Because whenever I'm working on me and I'm asking God, God, are there any areas in my life that I have not surrendered to you yet? Because I feel like something in my life is not right. That means there's something misaligned right here. What area have I not given to you? I ask Pastor Jacob that on a regular basis. Pastor, is there any area that I have not submitted to you yet? Because I know if I haven't submitted to my pastor, I probably haven't submitted to God. So I ask him, Pastor, what can I do in my life? What are you seeing that I'm not seeing? I do the same thing with my relationship with God. I ask God every single day, God, can you reveal something about my life today that I can't see? Open up my spiritual eyes to see where I have not allowed you in my life. Show me. The reason I do that is because I want to be better. I want to be a better husband. Why is that important? Because I know I can't be to you what you need me to be unless I'm leading her the right way. My relationship with her has to be number one. So that was the second defining moment. The third defining moment for me, I remember, was the day that I submitted to spiritual family. And y'all, I grew up in church. I heard that term all growing up. Oh, this is your spiritual family. Oh, glory, hallelujah. I'm so glad. I don't know why I went Irish right there. I don't know. So glad about the spiritual family. I don't know why I did that. Don't put that on the podcast. But I remember it wasn't until I left the church that I was at in Nashville and I was heading to the church in St. Louis that I realized that I really wasn't understanding fully what spiritual family was. See, because when I got to the church in St. Louis, they were asking me to do things that I felt were right, but I was uncomfortable doing them. They asked me to be a word that I still to this day am not comfortable with. That word is vulnerable. I don't like being vulnerable. I don't like having somebody else know my business because it's mine. But I notice the more vulnerable I get with the people that are speaking into my life, the less the devil has a foothold to be able to use against me. Because when I vocalize the things that I'm dealing with, the devil has no place to hold it. Because it's not hiding anymore. It's not in the dark. By us getting it out, by us talking about it with our pastors, with the people that are discipling us. Oh, that's a big word. What does that mean? A disciple? That's all you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to take this person. I'm going to walk with this person through life. Watch what Jesus did and do what he did. Take people from where they are to where you believe God can bring them. And you know what? It might not be a long-term thing. You might be called to lead somebody to where to a point, and then somebody else is supposed to come in and take over after you. That's okay. And a lot of people get kind of hung up on that word disciple. I don't know how to disciple anybody. Jesus only discipled for 3.5 years. His time ended, and he sent his disciples out. See, we have to get to the point in spiritual family where we are asking each other tough questions. Where we're saying, hey, what are you really dealing with? Hey, I'm seeing some things in your life that it's not going to produce the fruit that you think it's going to. I want to help you produce godly fruit. But on the flip side of that, sometimes it takes effort for us to say, hey, I need somebody to help me with this. Yeah. When's the last time you got so desperate that you knew your life was not where it needed to be, that you just cried out to God and said, God, just help? Earlier this week, I was at that place. I'll just be real honest with y'all. Vulnerability alert. Don't like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. It was a night this week. It was just rough. I felt like I was being attacked on 5 different fronts, 5 different areas of my life that I felt like I was getting arrows. So finally, after the kids went to sleep, I just went in my living room and just cried. Just cried out to God. God, I'm desperate. And within 2 to 3 minutes, I felt the peace of God come over my life. And I was like, all right, I'm good. I'm good. Did God fix my problems? No, but he gave me the power to be able to handle it. I didn't need him to fix my problems. I needed to know he was there. I just needed to know he was listening. He was just listening. Well, Pastor, sometimes I've prayed and I don't feel God. Then keep praying. I think this generation of Christianity, I'm not talking about an age group. I'm talking about this generation of Christians. I think we've lost the ability to fervently pray, like the Bible says. Pray fervently. Pray without ceasing. Where whenever you have your time with God, whatever that looks like for you, for you to say, God, I'm not leaving this point until I hear your voice, until I feel your presence, until I know this is where you are, until I feel that peace that passes all understanding. I'm not leaving right here. I'm going to keep praying until I get it. I think there's a development that we need to have as disciples, but this is what spiritual family is. Who's going to tell you that if you're not connected? Who's going to be in your life to say, hey, let's adjust some things if you don't let them? We have to get to the place where we are submitted to spiritual family to let people know, to let the right people know the things that we're going through. I want to give you 4 scriptures today that talk about spiritual family, and I'm be real brief with some of these things, but I want to give you 4 scriptures, and you can write down the references if you want to. I'm just going to read through them about spiritual family. Here they are, Romans 12, 3 through 5. It says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, this is Paul, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Hello. Go ahead, hit me right across the face. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. I talked about that a little bit ago. Measure yourself not according to what anybody else does, but measure yourself according to the faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part of this has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we belong to each other. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's that word again. We can't experience the blessings that God has for us if we're separated from the body, the family of believers. Psalm 68, verse 4 through 6 says it this way, the Passion Translation says, let them sing their celebration songs for the coming of the cloud rider whose name is Yahweh. To the father, to the fatherless, he is a father. To the widow, he is a champion friend. And to the lonely, he makes them a part of a family. Psalm 92, verse 12 through 14 says it this way, but the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are, here it is, transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they still produce fruit and will remain vital and green. See, some of you may believe that your time to serve, your time to lead, your time to disciple is past. I don't care how old you are physically, spiritually, you are a dynamo that you still need to produce fruit. Your fruit-producing days are not behind you. They are ahead of you. God has called you to do great things for his kingdom. See, we live in a culture right now of disconnectedness. We've been taught to be independent. In fact, it's even celebrated. Glory to God, you build this on your own. Glory to God, you've gotten my respect. Let me tell you something. You do something on your own without God's help, that's respect I don't have for you. If you are too prideful to ask God's help, then that's not somebody I want speaking into my life, because call me weak. I don't care. Because in my weakness, God's made strong. So it's not about me anyway. It's about his strength in me. So here's what happens when you get anchored in God's house, anchored in spiritual family. I'm going to give you three real quick things. Here's what happens. Number one, it builds your beliefs. Every one of us have a belief system. Every one of us has a certain belief that we abide by. Here's why that's important. Why are beliefs so important? See, beliefs drive your decision-making, which drives your behavior. So when you have a belief, it makes your decisions adjust to your belief, which drives your behavior. If your beliefs are off, then your behavior will be off. You ever notice sometimes you might ask the question, why do I act like this? Why do I have this anger problem? Why do I have this addiction? Why do my relationships never work? I seem to sabotage everything that comes around me. Anybody had that? Look, that happens to me. Why am I acting like this? It's because there is a belief somewhere along your life that is a lie. There's a lie you believe that's causing you to act a certain way. I remember growing up, there was one reason that I never had a rebuttal for my parents. Like I said, I was a little bit defiant. It's a good word for it. So anytime I'd ask my parents to do something I wanted to do or go someplace I wanted to go or whatever, I would ask my parents, hey, can I do this? And they knew it wasn't a good thing for me. They would just tell me no. And then I'd always ask the question, well, why? And what's the one question that you can never get a rebuttal for from your parents? Because I said so. Well, Mom, why can't I do this? Because I said so. All right. There's no way for me to get around that. And if I ever tried to rebut that, I'd usually get what's called the backhand of discipline. Anybody ever had that happen? Why? Already gave you my reason. Because I said so. See, there was a problem with that. And my parents sat in the service, the last service that we had, and that didn't work for me a whole lot, because what it did was it built up a belief system in me. See, like I said, I was a little bit defiant. And what it did for me was it built up a belief system that authority didn't really know all the answers. Oh, that's the reason? Okay, well, then I'm going to find out for myself. You might not allow me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because I don't trust you anymore. Still to this day, I am tearing down that belief in my life so that I can set the behaviors in the proper fashion. I believed a lie. Because let me tell you something. There is a difference between intelligence and wisdom. Intelligence is learning from your own mistakes. Wisdom is learning from the mistakes of other people. See, with wisdom is there to prevent you from pain. But sometimes we don't feel that way. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, it says, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Hello. Growing up, I was not wise. I wasn't. Because of that, I went through a lot of pain. I made some mistakes that, God, I wish I could take back. Because I didn't trust the people, the wise people that God put around me. I didn't trust what they said, because I had a belief that authority was always wrong. And that's just not right. I don't know about you, but I want to live a life of wisdom. If your behavior follows your beliefs, then healthy beliefs lead to healthy behavior. If you're wondering why you can't break that addiction, why you're wondering why you keep making the same mistakes, if you're wondering why that relationship never seems to be healthy, take inventory of your beliefs. Being anchored in spiritual family helps you develop proper beliefs so that your behavior is healthy. So we anchor ourselves in spiritual family to build our beliefs, but we also lean into spiritual family because it gives us a place to belong. I mentioned it earlier, but we're becoming an increasingly independent culture. Never in history have we been so disconnected. We might have all this social media. We might have all of these ways to have friends or followers. But we've been so disconnected as a culture. There's a number of reasons for it. The media, and I'm talking about news outlets, I'm talking about even social media, it's a business. Business is designed to make money. The way that news outlets make money is to get viewers. The way that they get viewers is to cater to what viewers want, to get them intrigued. What intrigues people these days is death, despair, destruction, and fear. This is what gets people coming back. I don't care if you watch Fox News, CNN, NBC. I don't care what you watch. Fear and destruction. Fair and balanced? No. I don't care what you watch. The more news outlets you watch, I'm just telling you, don't shoot the messenger. The more social media you are on, the more disconnected you will be. I'm not saying any of that is inherently bad. I don't believe so. I don't believe social media is bad. Social media is impartial. It's a tool. How you use it determines what you get out of it. The news, just a suggestion. You do whatever you want. This is more of a conviction on you. Whatever you feel, I would limit what I watch when it comes to news. Just limit it. If you find yourself living a life of fear, take inventory of what you listen to. Take inventory of what you watch. Be careful what you are letting in, because the news outlets, I'm just telling you, their goal is to instill fear to get you coming back to find out that there's more fear. Someone else is dying. Someone else is, there's another storm. There's this, there's, that's what it's designed to do. See, I've got a phenomenal extended family. I've got, my brothers and sisters, we're weird a little bit because we all love each other a whole lot. And like, we fight for each other. We fight for our relationships with one another. We fight to make sure that our relationship is good, regardless of what's happening around our family. We want to make sure that we are good. See, but it doesn't matter how close we are as family if they are not helping me get closer to God. Pastor Jacob, what are you saying? I know what culture I'm speaking to right now. I know where we live. I know how important family is. But let me tell you something. If your family is preventing you from getting closer to God, it may be a time to put them on pause. Pastor Jacob, you can't tell me to stop talking to my family. If they're not helping you in your relationship with Jesus, I'm not talking about if they're preventing you from coming to church. Church is a place. I don't care where you go to church. What I care about is your relationship with God. If your family is stepping in between you and God, it might be a time to say, okay, I'm going to step to the side real quick. Let me sidestep this. Because your relationship with God always comes first. The way that we get that done here is through spiritual family. The way that we look at that is saying, okay, we're going to put people around us that are going to help us take steps closer to God, not walk away from them. Ephesians 2:19 says it this way. Now you Gentiles, Gentiles were people, anybody that was not a Jew. Now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Spiritual family may not be perfect, but today we open up small groups. Today we have the opportunity to get together in small groups to where you can find people. Y'all, did you know there's a running small group right now? And they're not even running away from anybody. And they're not running towards food. They're just running. Like, maybe that's you. Maybe you like to run and just run. Great. There's a small group for you. Maybe you like to cook. Maybe you like to crochet. Y'all, we had a crocheting small group last semester. That was, like, I just wanted to go and, like, watch. Like, a bunch of women, a bunch of people just crocheting together. I was like, oh, can I just, like, sit Indian style and just watch? Like, I don't know. But there are ways for you to get connected. Maybe you say, you know what? There's no group that I can connect. Maybe it's because God's calling you to start a group. Maybe. Hey, there's small group leadership training right after this service. Oh, hello. Shameless plug. I don't care. Sean's going to have some small group leader training right after this service, right in our dream team room. You don't know how to get there? Somebody's going to be waiting for you over there. In fact, they might pull you in whether you want to or not. Oh, snacks? Is there snacks? Oh, yeah, I'm going. But there's a way to get connected. God wants you in spiritual family. He wants you to be connected to something bigger than yourself, because every step that you take, you are either saying yes to God or no to God. There is no such thing as staying even. You walk with God. This is a journey. The last thing is this. Being anchored in spiritual family helps your beliefs. It gives you a place to belong, but it also helps you become all that God wants you to become. That's for you. That's for you, saying, God, you have bigger plans for my life, don't you? We've already established that. I think if we're honest, we all desire to have a life of importance. We all desire to lead that. We want our lives to matter. And most people run a religion of any kind because they believe that that's what they'll offer. They have this question in their mind, is this all that life is? Then what's deeper? What's beyond this? I believe God gave us that desire. The desire to want bigger, the desire to want to make an impact. I remember whenever I was a kid, there was several people who told me, Jacob, you're going to do big things for God. You've got an incredible future ahead of you. I didn't even know what that meant, but I believed them. I don't know what that means, but okay. Whatever you say. I think there's always been a desire in me to do something great for God's kingdom. Am I different than anybody else? No. I think the difference between me and you is I said yes. I said yes. And look, I said yes sometimes to my detriment. Sometimes I said yes, I didn't want to say yes. And I think some of you in here have also said yes. I think some of you in here are trying to walk the calling that God has on your life, and you've said yes, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. Yes, continue to say yes to God. Continue to say yes to God, because his plans are bigger. His plans are greater for your life. His thoughts are higher than ours. So you were designed for a bigger purpose than what you can conjure up even in your own mind. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a guy named Gideon. And Gideon was a self-proclaimed loser. He was a self-proclaimed wimp. Angel of the Lord showed up to him, said, mighty man of God, you are a mighty warrior. You're going to do some amazing things. Gideon said, I don't think you, do you see where I'm at right now? I am hiding. I am in a wine press and I'm hiding right now because I am the smallest in my family. My family's the weakest in the clan, and my clan's the weakest in the whole tribe. You don't understand. I am lower than dirt. That angel said, no. God's got bigger plans for you. And he led him, the Lord led him into a battle where Gideon had 300 men going up against 135,000. Gideon won that battle. Why? Because he said yes. Because he said yes. All right, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I guess I'll do it. I feel like I know who I am. God says, I know who you think you are, but I don't think you see me like I see you. God sees every person in this room as great. God has a plan for every single one of you. You are called to be greater than what your own mind can even conjure up. How do we do that? I believe God's a God of steps, not leaps. God never asks you to take a leap of faith, just a step. And because of that, we're a church of steps. Your first step is to get involved with one of our dream teams. You've seen people around. You've seen people walk around with their little name tags, their little lanyards. The reason they're doing that is because they've gone through Growth Track and they've identified some things that they're really great in. I believe every person in here is a 10 at something. You're a 10. Scale of 1 to 10, you are a 10 at something. Growth Track is designed to help you figure out what that looks like and get you plugged into his kingdom. But you're saying, well, Pastor Jacob, how do I know that I even want to serve at the church? I think this is just a launching pad. You were designed to serve in the church and that's it. No, some people are. But I believe some people, when they go through Growth Track, they're going to see gifts in their life, be illuminated to say, you know what? I think I want to serve in the church, but I think God's called me to do something else too. This is not the only place to serve. God has a big kingdom. He's got a big kingdom. He's got a place for you to serve his children as well. When you're anchored in spiritual family, I'm going to close with this. You can develop healthy beliefs, which lead to healthy behavior. You find a place to belong, and you can become who God really wants you to become. I'm going to close with this story. I like to watch those like National Geographic shows. Like me and the kids sometimes will watch those like Life and Our Planet and Blue Planet and some of those other shows that we've seen. And look, all of them have the same stuff. Like every single time I've watched any one of those series, there's always that one episode with the wildebeests, right? It's that one episode where you got a pack of wildebeests all huddled and you got the older ones around the outside and the little younger ones are in the middle. And like the older ones are like, all right, we're gonna keep an eye on things. We're gonna make sure that this is taken care of. Because why? Because there's always the lions in the tall grass. They're always around, right? They're anytime there's a pack of wildebeest, Nat Geo is not just gonna show them just to show them. There's always gonna be a lion fight. Yet there's always that one wildebeest that always strays away. I'll call him Gunther. Gunther always strays away a little bit. And he's always, well, I'm going to go out here. Then they got the older ones like, no, you don't understand. Come, you need to come back in here. This is where the safety is. This is where the protection is. But Gunther's like, no, I'm coming out here. I'm getting away from you because that pack talked about me behind my back. That pack of wildebeest, they were not acting like wildebeest to me. They said they were wildebeest, but they weren't acting like that. They hurt my feelings. They weren't being who they said they were. Gunther always goes off, does his own thing. And what inevitably happens every time, the lions have Gunther lunch. They eat. Why? Gunther didn't want to be a part of spiritual family. Gunther was hurt. Gunther got hurt by the people that were around him. But sometimes, even through pain, the protection still found in family. Why is that so important? Because 1 Peter 5:8, the famous passage, be well balanced and always alert. Because your enemy, the devil, roams around incessantly like a roaring lion looking for its prey to devour. The moment you step outside of spiritual family is the moment Satan says, all right, I got one away. We got one separated from the pack. Got him. See, it's hard for the enemy to see your weaknesses when you're covered by your spiritual family. It's hard. It's hard to see any weaknesses in the pack when the pack just looks like a giant moving object. We're covered by spiritual family. See, maybe you've been hurt by the church. Maybe you showed up today out of obligation to appease your spouse, to appease your parents. But today your first step is going to take some effort. It's going to take some trust. Today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you the most important question of your life. The most important question of your life. Have you been born again? Have you been born again?
Pastor Jacob, what does that even mean?
Well, the Bible says in John 3, verse 3, unless a man is born again or unless a woman is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Pastor Jacob, how do I do that? Well, I believe it's really as simple as ABC. A, we admit that we're sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. Listen to me. This is the most important part of the message. We admit that we're sinners. B, we believe. We believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose again on the third day to take your place and my place for a life eternally in hell, to give us a place in heaven. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And then C, we confess. Confess that Jesus is the owner of our lives, that anything in our life that is not his, we submit to him and we say, God, we know you can do better with our life than we can do on our own. We say it this way, Jesus is the Lord of my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give you the opportunity to be born again. This is the most important part of the service. Please, if you can, just for a couple more moments, please honor this time. Life change is about to happen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you want to give your life to Jesus by saying, I'd like to be born again. In just a moment, I'm going to count to three. I'd like you to lift up your hand. I'm not going to ask you to get in front of a bunch of people you don't know. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, come down in front of the crowd. I'm not asking you to do any of that. I want to embarrass anybody. All I want to do is ask you to slip up your hand so that I can pray for you. That's all. On the count of three, if you'd like to be born again, if you say, Pastor Jacob, that's me, lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Hands going up everywhere. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Church, maybe there's somebody here who said, you know what? I should have raised my hand, but I didn't. I know I was supposed to, but whether it was for fear of embarrassment, whether it was anxiety, right now maybe your heart's beating out of your chest because you know you should have responded. I want to give you one more chance. This is your last chance. If you already raised your hand, you don't have to raise it again. But if you want to become born again, this is your last opportunity. On the count of three, lift up your hands. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Church, just as a sign of family, spiritual family, can we pray this prayer together out loud? Say this all together. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, you took my shame, you took my guilt, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me, so that I wouldn't have to go. You gave me a place in heaven and a purpose on earth and a relationship with your Father. This moment I confess. This moment I believe that I am born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said, amen. Can we give them a round of applause, man? That's incredible.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.